everyone. Thank you for joining us in celebrating our risen Savior. If you're visiting with us today, we have a gift for you.
Come by the desk at our I'm New wall, located in the lobby. Also, we want you to know about our normal service times.
Our normal Sunday offers services at 9:30 and 11 a.m. We also offer a Thursday night service at 7 p.m. for those who can't make it on the weekend.
We offer children's programming at all these services as well. If you're looking for a home church, we would love for you to give us a try.
You can find more information about us on our website at shelbychristian.org.
Hey, we have a men's conference coming up in a couple weeks. Check out this clip.
Some say king, a wonder-working rebel priest, Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And he knew well what it would take to free us all from sin and grave. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday's coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Sunday's coming. So we let those soldiers take him in, as his friend betrayed him with a kiss. There before the mocking crowd, and he bowed his head, the Son of God and man was dead. With bloody hands, tears on their face, they laid him down inside that grave. Oh, but that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. Let me tell you. to Him alone. And we watch and wait like a bride for a groom. Oh, church, arise, He's coming soon. Yes, victory today!
Do us a favor. If you look on your row and there are some seats on the inside of the row, please do us a favor and scoot to the middle because we're having trouble getting everybody in. That's a good deal, all right? All right, let's worship together.
Happy Easter, everybody. Say, He's alive.
He's alive.
He's alive. Amen. Silent, surely it was through. But since when has impossible ever stopped you? Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty tomb. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. Pentecostal fire is stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime soon. Yeah, resurrection power, it runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. Oh, this is the sound of dry bones rattling. Is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that He wants to. Just as the man that was thrown on the bones of Elijah, if there's anything that He can do, just as the stone that was rolled. Do it.
You can be seated real quick. Oh, man. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Well, normally we take communion at the end of the service, but today being Easter, we're getting ready to take communion together. The Last Supper, the significant symbols of the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled out for us, that was poured out, the sacrifice. You know, when the church started, they had a meal. They just have a little cup and a little plastic cup there, but they had a meal together. But today, the power is still the same. There's still power in the blood. And just in a few minutes, I want to invite you to come for. If you've never been here before, we have little cups that are stacked with a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And there's some stations in the back. There's some stations on the side. And I'm going to pray in a minute, and then we will come together and take that communion together. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah was a prophet that he said he was a weeping prophet. He wept for his country land, for his homeland. And he was also persecuted and thrown into an empty cistern, the Bible says. He was persecuted for what God wanted to speak through him to the people. And today, and I want you to know today that the law, it wasn't a failure. There wasn't a flaw in the law, but the flaw was in mankind. We couldn't meet what the law required. So praise God that Jesus came. And now grace abides much. So will you bow your heads, and then you can come, and I will pray. Father, thank you for today, Lord, as we come and we gather an element today to take communion on this Resurrection Sunday, God. We thank you for the power of the cross, but we thank you for the power of the grace that now abides. We love you. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come? As you gather those elements today, just take time at your seat to reflect on Jesus as we sing.
From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross. You paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus. You has washed me white.
Celebrate a risen Savior for the blood of Jesus. God, thank you for your word today. May it find a home in our hearts, penetrate the hardest heart today, God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen.
Have a seat. Man, I'm so glad you guys are here. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. What I told everybody this Friday night, there is something going on the hill. And if you are a regular part of this family and have been here, if you've been here at all in the last couple of months and haven't like felt something going on inside of you, then my advice would be tomorrow morning when you get up, go to an ER immediately. Because you need to have your pulse and your blood pressure checked, because God is up to something. He's changing lives, and I know that's going to happen again today. Last Friday night, we had more people give their life to Jesus, and I'm convinced that'll happen today. And because I know that, like in that song, it talks about this chasm that we've got in our life between where we are and where God wants us to be. And I know that at least some of you came in this morning, not necessarily because you were excited to be here, but somebody in your life said, come on, it's Easter, you need to come. And they said that so many times, you finally said, okay, and you came. And you didn't want to come, not necessarily because you're anti, as much as like, my life right now just kind of stinks. And things have gone on in my life right now that just suck so bad. I don't know that I could ever get to the place where Jesus wants to be. And so you find yourself over here, knowing that the best place to be is over here, and knowing that there's such a gap in between the two that you're not sure you can do it, or maybe you don't necessarily even want to do it, because there's something inside of you knows that if I'm here and I need to get over there, somewhere along the way, I probably got to give up some stuff that I ain't ready to give up yet. I don't know if I want to give it up. But I want to tell you this, the only way, that song is so powerful, because the only way any of us, whether we've made the trek or are thinking about the trek or haven't even, like we're wrestling with the trek, the only way we get from here to here is through the blood of Jesus. That's the power of the blood. That's the only way. And there's going to be people today that are going to make that journey. So if you choose to make that journey today, you won't be making that journey alone. And I'm so glad that you guys are here. And here's the deal. Because you guys got up and came at 9 o'clock this morning, we've got a special deal for you guys. It's just for you guys. I'm serious. It's just for you guys. All right. Next week, we're moving this service back a half an hour. You get to sleep a half an hour longer, all right? And just come on. We'll be here 9:30. All of y'all, come on. They'll maybe come looking for you. Come on, all right? We're starting a brand new series next week, and we want you to be here. And we want everything that we do here to be done in a way that makes it as easy as possible for people to hear the gospel message and as hard as possible. One of our goals is to make it as hard as we humanly can for a person to go to hell from Shelby County, Kentucky. Because we want to give the gospel that gives hope and gives light. One of the things I want to ask you to do right now, if you got one of these, get it out. Get it out real quick. Everybody, come on. You got one. Don't pretend you don't. You know you got it. You got it hidden. All right? I'm going to do something that some of you know what I'm about to do, but a lot of you are like, what? I'm not going to tell you to turn it off. In fact, I want you to have it out. Because here's what I assume. If you've got this out while I'm up here talking, I know you're doing one of two things. Three things. You've got a Bible app on your phone and you're following scripture. That's why you've got your phone out. You're doing that. Or if I see your thumbs going, you're taking notes. All right. Or possibly you're tweeting out the really good stuff. And we like that. All right. Here's what I want you to do, though. Everybody, right now in the top left-hand corner of your phone, there's a little button. Turn it off, all right? The phone will be on. Just turn the volume off so that when you get those 92 calls or text messages that we're not distracting, okay? And heaven forbid, and I can say this because I'm a senior citizen now. So, like, if you're in my club and you've got that thing on your phone that you're afraid that you won't hear it go off, so you've got that strobe light that goes off when your phone rings, turn that off for sure, all right? Because I was ADD before anybody could even spell it. And so, like, those kind of things, like the strobe light, that does get my attention, okay? So we want to jump into this. The very first Super Bowl ever played Very first Super Bowl ever played was in 1967. It was a game between the Kansas City Chiefs and the Green Bay Packers. Those of you that are history buffs or know anything about it know that by the end of the game, the Packers had kind of had their way. They won the game, the very first Super Bowl. They won 35-10. The guy who was the referee, all right, the white hat guy, the guy who was the referee for that game actually is from Lexington, Kentucky. His name's Tommy Bell. He's passed on now, but he was the referee in the very first game. Super Christian guy, by the way. But during the game, he saw something happen that he had never seen or ever saw again. There was a guy that was playing tight end for the Chiefs whose name was Fred Arbanis. Fred Arbanis was a good tight end. But what most people had no idea was that Fred Arbanis had a glass eye. He only had one seeing eye. And during the game, he was involved in a violent collision, and the eye popped out. And it's laying on the grass there at the Super Bowl. And is, you know, everybody's got to stop. You know, now we get down and look for contacts. They're looking for his eye, all right? And so they're looking for his eyeball, and Tommy Bell's like, what's going on? And then he sees it, and he goes, Fred, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You've only got one eye and you're playing this violent sport? What are you thinking? What would you do if you took a hit and lost the other eye and couldn't see at all? Historians say that Fred Arbanis didn't miss a beat. He looked at Tommy Bell and said, I guess I'd just become a referee like you. That's classic, isn't it? That's classic. And it's probably a safe bet that you need full eyesight to play any kind of professional sports. But it's a guarantee that you need full eyesight to be able to even come close to understanding and comprehending the resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, just for a few minutes. I want to put together kind of a harmony of the last 72 hours of Jesus' life during Holy Week. That's from the first Sunday all the way to Resurrection Day. Harmony is like a chronological list of everything that happened. It's told to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And so we want to piece some things together. Now, some of you, many of you, are like me, and you grew up riding around with your parents in the car or sitting at the kitchen table, and there was a certain time of the day that everything had to get quiet because they had to tune the radio to a certain channel so they could hear this guy tell these incredible stories. I mean, like, absolutely incredible. But he didn't just know the basics. He knew the deep stuff. And so he told these incredible stories about well-known people and places and events and left listeners in this sense of wonder and awe of, how do you know this stuff? And at the end of every one of Paul Harvey's broadcast, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And so for Easter, we celebrate this resurrection Lord. And there are some things that are kind of like surface level that everybody needs to know. But today what we want to do is dig a little deeper so that we can know the rest of the story. Because we've been talking about for weeks leading up to today that Sunday's coming. And now it's here. And let's dig in and find out the importance of this storyline so that we can have a deeper understanding. Some of you who have been here either on Thursday night or Friday night have already heard me share this next little bit, but I need to bring everybody up to speed because we need to walk through the basic timeline of this story. See, when police detectives or investigative journalists are trying to piece together the purpose or motive of an event, they've got to begin with the facts, the what, the when, the where. And so it's like if there's this collision that we see diagrammed here, well, there's four cars, there's four corners, the red and the yellow car hit. But what? Why? And so one of the things that they try to do is get, okay, what did you see? What did you see? Or maybe what did you see and what did you not see? Oh, what did you see? And what about this guy that's over here walking his dog that was on this corner? And the lady that's over here pushing a stroller with a baby and it's on this corner? And they're just trying to get from everybody's perspective, what did you see in the moment? Just the basic facts, okay? So what I want to do is I want to start off and just walk you through from last Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. What were the basic facts of what happened. It started on Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And there's this triumphal entry. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And it's so counterintuitive to what people thought would happen, because if he was the Messiah, if he was the coming king, well, kings and warriors and those that defeat enemy armies, they come in on stallions and studs, and he's coming in on the back of a donkey. But they still are excited, and they still celebrate. And I've often wondered why in the world they got palm branches and put on the road. You know, because, you know, palm trees, and therefore palm branches, are pretty high. I mean, that took, like, for me, if I'm doing it, I'm thinking a dogwood branch would have been just fine. You know, low to the ground, cut it off, boom, put it down there. But they took palm branches, and when they couldn't get those, they took off their own coats and they put them on the ground. And as I was studying this week, I found that the palm branch for the Jewish people was a sign of victory. It represented victory. So they are making a statement about victory as they lay this kind of red carpet or naked green carpet. Here, the king is coming in. And so there's this triumphal entry. And then I need your help with this part. Because as he's coming in on this colt, and they're taking off their coats and putting down, and they're cutting palm branches, they begin to cheer. They begin to chant. And I imagine it was those that were close. Let's just say you three rows here in the front. And everybody that was close started just chanting, I need your guys' help, okay? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all right? And then it spreads, all right? So it spreads. Then everybody's like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it finally made it to those in the back row, you know, the Baptists on the back row. They made it back there. They're yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is so weak. They were chanting, blessed is he who comes in the name. I'm not sure they can hear you at Shelby County High School. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the power and the beauty of that, hang on to that image in your mind, because we'll see another place where that happens. But the power and the beauty of that, if you weren't there on the road as Jesus is coming in, and you hear that growing crescendo of a chant, what are you most likely going to do? You're going to come find out what's going on. You're going to be drawn to the scene. And in that chant, blessed is he who comes to the name, in the name of the Lord. People were being drawn to Jesus that didn't even know what was going on. And that's the first day. And then he goes out of the city and goes to sleep for the night. Monday morning he gets up, and as he comes into town, long story we don't have time for, but in a nutshell, he curses a fig tree. He tells this fig tree, you'll never bear fruit again. Some of the people that are close by that heard that, like, what's up with that? Why did you wake up on the wrong side of the mat this morning or what? You know, why are you cursing a fig tree? And he says, you'll never bear fruit again. Others are like, can he do that? Can he say that? But that's how the morning's. And then he gets to the temple. He gets to his father's house. He gets to the place that was supposed to be a house of prayer. And when he gets there, he sees it's kind of turned into a flea market. And people are selling stuff. And in and of itself, that's not the worst part, okay? Because what was going on was in the temple, people would come to pray and to make sacrifice for their sins. And some of the people that would come with, they didn't bring a sacrifice. Maybe they didn't have one. They didn't have their own, like, flock of pigeons or whatever. And so there's these people who had set up shop, and they're selling pigeons or doves or lambs, because if you're going to make sacrifice, if you're going to ask for forgiveness, you want to do it right, you want to do it big, and they're selling these. But then they're also playing on people's, like, emotions. And they're looking at people going, you know, if you really want forgiveness, they're like, dude, I know what you did, and you really need a big lamb, all right? Like, and so they're like selling stuff, and they're not just selling it; they're jacking it up. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know that. Like, have you ever tried to get a hotel room in Louisville during Derby Week? Think that kind of thing. All right? So they're jacking it. So Jesus comes in, and not only are they selling things in the temple, they are taking advantage of poor people who are just there trying to make their life better and trying to get their life right with God. And now they're gouging them and taking advantage. And Jesus has had enough. And he decides, he tears the place up. I mean, I get kind of tired when people say, well, I don't know why you Christians are making such a fuss. You guys are supposed to be calm and meek and mild. Don't tell Jesus that, because he was tearing the place up, because what he did was he saw that which wasn't supposed to be happening, and he wasn't going to stand for it. And so he tore those tables up, turned it over, and told them what they needed to do. And in our world today, there's a lot of stuff going on that Christians have just stood by, and they need to be tearing the place up. Taking a stand, going, no, that's not what God wants, because that's what Jesus said. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You guys have turned it into something else. And the world's turning what God wants into something else. And we need to take a stand. But that's what Jesus did on Monday. And then after that, okay, I've done enough tearing it up. He went and rested for the night. Now Tuesday he starts teaching. He does a ton of teaching, and you can look it up yourself. Matthew 21 through 25, he tells a whole bunch of stories in there, right? We find out that fig tree that he cursed, it's withered. There's this parable about a couple sons, a parable about evil farmers and how they're taking advantage. There's a parable about this great feast, and he said, I want you to go out and invite people to this great dinner that my Father is hosting, and if the ones that you originally invite don't come, just keep going back out and inviting more. And then finally he says, invite at the end of the, go to the alleys, go get anybody that wants to come and invite them to this feast. He talks to them about taxes and how we are supposed to pay our taxes to Caesar, and that's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And then he talks to the Sadducees, and I gotta just, some of you know where this is going because you've been here before, but just so that you can, there, the Sadducees were a group of leaders, religious leaders, actually, during that day and time. But they did not believe in the resurrection. And that made them sad, you see. Mock it all you want. You'll never forget. All right? Then he told them the greatest commandment. They said, hey, what's the most important thing we can do? What's the greatest commandment? You know what it is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, yeah, and there's a second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? And then he sheds tears over Jerusalem. He shows the disciples of the widow and giving her might. And then in Matthew 25, he tells this. He tells the only story he ever tells about what heaven is going to be like in the second coming. And he said, there's going to be a time when the Father is going to separate the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And it's going to be based on what they did. It's going to be based on how they lived. And he tells them, as you've done unto the least of these, you've done also unto me. And that's the end of Tuesday. Then we get to Wednesday. Well, he's been doing all this teaching and doing things, and the authorities are fed up, and they make their plans to kill Jesus. There's a plot that's put together, and the plot involves getting somebody to betray him and to say, yeah, that's him. That's the one who says that he's the Messiah he's got. They go to Judas. People always wonder, why would Judas do such a thing? Why would he just do such a thing? Well, Judas was one of the disciples, but he had a special place. He had a special seat at the disciple table. He was the treasurer. He was the one that took care of the funds. If people made donations, he took care of it. He kept the funds. If they needed to get something, he bought it. He spent the funds. And that puts you in, before the days of QuickBooks, that puts you in a great position. If you're the only one who knows how much is coming in and how much is going out, then you can take what you want because there's no checks and balance. That was Judas. If he were in a recovery program today, his recovery would have been from greed because he was addicted to that money. All right? And so for them to go to him and say, hey, how much is it going to take for you to point Jesus out? I don't know, 30 pieces of silver ought to do. Boom, the deal's done. And the plot is thickening, all right? Then we move to Thursday. And we talked about this Thursday night at our service. Some cool stuff happened in the upper room on Thursday because it was Passover time. And on Thursday, they've been doing some things, and Jesus says, you guys need to go and get the Passover feast ready. And he tells the disciples where to go find this upper room. He tells them all about that. And they go and get this feast ready. And just without going into all the details because of time, for Passover, just think Thanksgiving dinner at wherever you go. for Thanksgiving dinner, your grannies or whoever else. Think everybody's coming together for this huge, huge, special meal. And in the middle of that meal, Jesus interjects this idea of the Lord's Supper that we just took. While they're sitting around, they're eating, he picks up a loaf of bread. And it wasn't like the little, Jesus didn't have like the little holy chicklets like we do, okay? You know, he took a piece of bread and he broke it off. And he starts handing these pieces of bread to his disciples. And he said, when you do this, remember my body that was broken for you. There's some amazing, amazing things about that. If you've never read, one of the prophecies about Jesus and about his crucifixion was not a single bone on his body would be broken. And if you've ever studied, read, if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ and know what they put his body through, to know that at the end there was not a single bone that was broken, because that was to fulfill prophecy. They didn't break bone, but they tore flesh off like crazy. They tore him up. And Jesus takes this bread and says, here, remember my body being torn up for you. And then he takes this cup, this fruit of the vine, and he says, here, drink this. And as often as you drink this, remember my blood that covered the sin, that the power of the blood that was able to get you from there to there. And I am sure that in that moment in the upper room, the disciples are looking at each other like, yeah, what? None of that made sense until the next day. And they begin to see what's being done to Jesus' body. And so then he gets down and he does something else. After he's told them this, he gets down, which was somewhat traditional because people were walking around in sandals on dirt roads. Their feet got dirty, all right? But it's supposed to be a servant that's at the door to wash the guest's feet. And Jesus realized nobody washed their feet. And so he gets a bowl and gets down and starts washing their feet. Even Judas, even Peter, the one that was going to betray him and the one that was going to deny him, in an act of grace, he washes their feet. And then he says to them, come on, guys, let's go for a walk. And they leave the upper room and they go out and they start walking. As soon as they start walking, the disciples all know where they're going, to Gethsemane. Gethsemane's this garden. It's just a few blocks away up on the side of a hill. And they know Jesus goes there to pray all the time. That's where he goes to get reconnected to the Father. And so when he said, come on, let's go, and they start walking, they go, we know where we're going, all right? And he goes in the garden. And that's where he was when he prayed, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. And that all happened in Gethsemane, late Thursday night. It was also in Gethsemane where Judas brought the soldiers and the authorities, and that's how Friday morning starts. On Friday morning, they come to the garden, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and he's arrested, he's taken away, and he starts to face these trials. Jesus actually went through, scripture records, five different trials that Jesus went through with Caiaphas and with Pilate a couple of times and with the Sanhedrin. And then he's got this final trial with Herod. In the first of the four trials, Jesus gave answers to everything they said. When it got to that fifth trial and he's standing in front of Herod and Herod starts asking him questions, Jesus says nothing. Verbally. I think he said volumes with his eyes. Because Herod, just weeks earlier, had cut off the head of his best friend John. You think about it. Somebody just kills somebody that's special to you, and then they want to start asking you questions? I ain't telling you nothing. And just stare. Just that cold stare of, really? Really? You think I'm worried about you? You think I'm worried about you? And so he goes through that, and that's part of Friday, that he's going through those trials. And then the trials get worse. The last trial, they sentence him to death, and then the crucifixion occurs on Calvary, and it's brutal and horrific, and then Jesus breathes his last. And his final words are, it's finished. It's over. That's a wrap. That's the what and the when and the where of Easter. Those are just the basic facts of what happened that week. Now, Bible Saturday, nothing happened. Jesus is just chilling, waiting for Sunday. So we need to dig into Sunday. We need to dig into Sunday. See, when the disciples on Friday afternoon left the Calvary Coliseum on the hill where it looked like the game was over and that Satan had won and that Jesus had been defeated, they thought the game was over and that there was no time left on the clock of that March Madness for Jesus. And it was madness. Unless there was more to the story that they couldn't even imagine yet. Here's a few more facts that we need to see and pull on as we draw our conclusion. Sunday morning starts simply with Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead before anybody else was even out of bed. Because the scripture tells us that early that morning, Mary Magdalene got up and ran to the tomb. Just wanted to go and to check on Jesus. They were going to anoint his body. They were going to do all the things that they couldn't do on Friday because it was so late on Friday. It was beginning to lap over into Saturday, and that was a Sabbath, and they couldn't do anything. So the day after the Sabbath on Sunday, they're going to go and they're going to take care of Jesus' body. And she gets there, and the stone's been rolled away. She gets there, and he's alive. But she doesn't see him. She gets there 3 days, technically, after the crucifixion, and he's not there. You know, those 3 days, that's significant. 3 days is significant because 3 days appears 21 times in the gospel. 3 days later, I'll build this temple again. 3 days later, I'll be back. 3 days later, 3 days later. And so it's significant that it's 3 days because that's what the Bible said would happen. And 3 days, you know, there are a lot of people then and even now today that want to say, okay, yeah, Jesus was real. He was there. He got killed. Well, no, he didn't. He never really died. He just passed out. So he didn't raise from the dead because he was never really dead. He just kind of passed out for 3 days without modern medical, like life support machines. Like, no, he just laid there in a hole. And 3 days later, he woke up. No, Jesus was dead. So the 3 days helps us to understand he really was dead. It fulfills all these biblical prophecies about the Messiah being killed and 3 days later raising. But those 3 days are significant because remember, on Thursday they were going to have the Passover meal. It was Passover time. But in the calendar, the day that Jesus died, Friday, the month was called Nisan. It was Friday the 14th on the Nisan month in their calendar. That was the day that the Passover lamb was always sacrificed by tradition. It was significant that was the day that Jesus died. Because that was what had been prophesied. And he now is the ultimate Passover lamb. And he dies there. And his death represents the death of a perfect, unblemished sacrifice on our behalf. And then the fact that 3 days later, he rose, that the resurrection took place on the third day, which was then the first day of the week, was symbolic of a new beginning. And a new start. Some of you that walked in here today and our continuum that I talked about, you're over here and you're not sure how to. Some of, like, it's significant that no matter where you walk into it, that there is a new day and a new beginning, all because of the blood of the Lamb. And so it's significant, the 3 days. It's also significant that the tomb was found empty. If you get your Bibles or your phone, your app, whatever, John chapter 20. There's some really cool stuff all through here. But John chapter 20, I just want to point you to a few verses that you've probably read before and maybe went right over some stuff. All right? In John chapter 20, starting in verse 3, here's what it says. This is being written by John, not John the Baptist who Herod had killed, but John the disciple who was the beloved, the best friend of Jesus, okay? And so he's writing this gospel, and here's how he describes it. It's so cool. He says, so Peter and the other disciple. He's the other disciple. He's like morphed into this. I'm going to talk in third person mode, all right? He's the guy. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, who's the other disciple? He is. Look what he says. The other disciple outran Peter. John wanted to be sure that everybody knew he won the race, that he got there first. And when he got there, John got there first in verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him. John is really trying to drive this home that I beat the old boy, okay? He came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, back to him, third person John, back to him, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he's still pointing that out, all right? Also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand completely from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Those verses are so cool. They're so significant. Peter and John, they get this, they're sprinting to the tomb. They want to go see him. And John just keeps reminding us, I won the race. I got there first. But here's what I want you to notice in those verses. There's three times in those verses that John uses a form of the word see to describe what was going on. But he uses three different Greek words to say in some form or another they saw something, because there were three different levels of seeing here. Here, as we walk through this, I want to suggest to you that every person in this room today is at one of these three levels of seeing. And you need to decide which level you're at. In verse 5, John, the one who won the race, he got there first. Now, he didn't go inside. He just peeked in. So imagine, stones rolled away. There's a hole. John's kind of like checking it out. He just peeked in. And the word that is used there is a Greek word, blepe, which just meant he sees. It's primarily a physical, like I look, I see, I perceive, kind of like, that's interesting. You know, I see you. You know, that's all it is. And that's how it starts. And why was he even at the tomb? He just wanted to check out what was going on. And I think that's the first level of seeing for us. That first level of seeing. Those people that were hearing the chants from a little bit away, blessed is he who comes, and they just want to come check it out. And you may be here today just checking it out. Just checking it out because someone invited you. Or maybe you've been hearing that some cool things are happening on the hill, so it's Easter, I'll go check it out. And that's cool. John just got there and was checking it out. Interesting. And if that's where you're at today, I'm totally fine with that. I'm glad you're checking it out, because it beats not seeing. I'm glad you're checking it out. Look at verse 6. Peter, the slow one, Peter arrives, but Peter is impulsive. And so when he gets there, he sees John peeking in, but he didn't even slow down. That wouldn't be like Peter. He just goes running around, boom. Like, you might have beat me, but I'm going in. I'm getting in there first, all right? And he goes running inside. He goes running inside. And it says that when he got there, he saw the strips lying there. He's inside. It's a Greek word, theori, which means to see, to be a spectator of, to observe, to like put things together, to be like, wow, something's going on here. John was like, that's interesting. Peter goes on inside and he's like, yeah, I think something's up. I think something's up here. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've kind of taken a step, and maybe you've been here before. You came and you got past that level one of, okay, I see. I'm going to come back. I'm going to check it out because I don't know. I'm not really sure yet, but it seems like something's going on here. And then if you look in verse 8, John finally goes inside the tomb. And it says, he saw and believed. The Greek word that John used there was eidon. And it means to stare at, to discern clearly. It's kind of like, because he says in the translated, he saw and believed. It's kind of like John's like, oh, now I get it. The light bulb just came on. The light bulb just came on, and he had to step into Jesus. Because at first, he's just checking it out. Kind of interesting. Then somebody else goes in, and then John's like, I need to step into Jesus, and I need to go in here and check this out. And that may be where you're at today. Maybe today, enough has happened that you're willing to step into the tomb of Jesus and see what he did for you, and to allow his blood to pave the path for you to get to eternity with him. And you can enjoy that and appreciate that. So I'm asking, what level are you at? Where are you at this morning? The rest of what happened in this is not only did Jesus appear, because at this point he still hasn't appeared to them. They just know he's not there, and then he speaks, Mary, and she hears him. First time, sees him. And then over 500 other people had the opportunity to see Jesus. One of those encounters I want to leave you with this morning. One of those encounters was with two guys that are walking to Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 24. Emmaus is this town, and they're walking to this town, and they're talking about what's happened, and suddenly there's a third person walking with them. And he said, hey, where are you guys going? Oh, we're going here. Can I walk on? Yeah, sure. What are you guys talking about? And they're like, what do you mean, what are we talking about? What's the whole world talking about? Because they're walking away from Jerusalem. So it's pretty clear you've been in Jerusalem. And if you've been in Jerusalem for the last few days, like, what else would we be talking about? And they start talking about, they start telling you it's so cool. Because they haven't recognized that it's Jesus. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they start telling him about this guy named Jesus. And he's just like taking it all in. Yeah. I know. Check. You're right. You got that. Yeah. And he's just walking along. And they're just telling, they're trying to explain to this stranger what's happened. And then Jesus challenges some of what they're saying. And they still don't recognize him. And then they go and they sit down at the guy's house because they've invited Jesus to come. And as they're sitting there, he takes a loaf of bread, and he breaks it and says, hey, remember the body. And suddenly their eyes were open. Now they could see. Now, they weren't part of the 11. They weren't part of that. But in the time between when Jesus was arrested and crucified and when he rose from the dead, I'm guessing those guys that were in the upper room, the 11 that were there during the Lord's Supper with him, when he said, here, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. I'm guessing they've been telling the story to some people, especially as they're going through the beatings and the body being torn and the blood being shed. And so these two guys had heard the story. And so when Jesus starts saying, here, remember this as you break the bread. Remember this as you drink the cup. And then as soon as they go, he's gone. He's gone on to appear to other people. And they go running back to tell the 11. They go running back to tell the other guys. So here's the question. What's it going to take for you to recognize Jesus today? What would it take for you to recognize Jesus today? How's your eyesight? If you're at the, that's interesting. That's fantastic. It's a start, but you're not there yet. You're not there yet. If you're at the, whoa, something's happening here, and you're kind of really checking things out, that's awesome. But at this point, you're just kind of like smelling the aroma of Thanksgiving dinner before you've ever made it into the kitchen. You know there's something great at the next step. You just haven't taken that step yet. And like, this is awesome. But the goal is, the ultimate goal of why Jesus did what he did was so that you would step in to the tomb, that you would step into whatever space that you need for your aha moment, for your light bulb moment. Now, I get it. I know. I understand. It's Easter. There's hundreds of people in the room. You know, I don't know if I not today. Like, yeah, you know who's telling you that? That message of it's too big a crowd. I can't do this today. That message is coming straight from the pits of hell. Because the one who wants to claim you is trying to keep you from the one who died to claim you. And so the good news is, if you choose to make Jesus Lord of your life today, you will not be the only one. I have that in my arsenal of information. You will not be the only one. So what are you waiting for? It's time to step into the tomb. It's time to step in to Jesus and make sure that this is the best Easter ever. Would you guys stand up? We're going to worship. We're going to sing. I'm going to be right down here. Bobby's back. There's a room back there, the next step room. If you need somebody to pray with you, you've got some decisions, I'm going to be down here. Kim will be down here with me. Any of our other staff can go to the decision room. If you need to talk to someone, but especially, oh my goodness, if you need to accept Jesus today, I'd love to meet you right down here as we worship.
I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you.
just pull out of the praise from inside of us that's there.
Oh, now come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Cause he's worthy. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Shy on me, lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Praise the
worthy, God.
Hey, guys. Hey, this is a very special day for our family. 5 years ago. About 5 years ago, I stood in here with my oldest son, Brody. And today, we have Braden. Braden's a fifth grader at Painted Stone. And then... Melinda and I have been praying for Braden before he was even born. And we're just so excited for what God's doing in his life. Braden is he is the life of the party. He fills the room with his personality. We met with his teacher the other day for a teacher just to check in. And he's killing it this year in fifth grade. And she said, the thing that I was so proud of, she said, Braden just loves people. And I know that he does. He loves to be around people. He loves to entertain people. He loves people. And I know he loves the Lord more than anything. And so we've had some conversations. He went to Ashton's class a couple of weeks ago with his mom. And so we're just so excited. I can't wait to watch him grow up into a godly man. And so Brian, I want to take your confession, okay? I want you to repeat after me, all right? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
And I accept him.
And I accept him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Because of that confession of faith, your brother is going to baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the forgiveness of your sins. And the gift of eternal life.
Ever. Best Easter ever. Hey, we're so glad you guys are here. If this is your first time on the Hill, man, thanks for coming today and check things out. Please do us a favor. Stop either out at the I'm New Wall or one of the tents as you're leaving. We've got a gift for you there. Hey, guys, in 3 weeks is Uncommon. If you've already signed up for Uncommon, come over here and put your name on the board. If you haven't signed up, what you waiting for?
Let's go!
There's a QR code on there. Scan the QR code. We got one more thing to do, and then we're going to get out of here and go love God, love people, watch Him change the world. But let's worship together one more time as we leave.
Wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of road, but to believe my doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friends, burden and bitterness. You can just keep it moving. No, you ain't welcome here. So from now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing it high. So this wayward son has found his way back home. You pick me up, you turn me around, you place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because He healed my heart, He changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior. Lost another one, I am free, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one, yes, I am free, yes, I am free, oh, I am free. Hell lost another one,
I am free,
I am free,
I am free,
I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free,
I am free,
oh, I am free. See, hell lost. Turn.
to love God, love people, watch Him change the world.